the first Hebrew word in today's pilgrimage psalm, Psalm 130, is Mimahak Mahkim. That's probably massacring the pronunciation, but it's translated out of the depths. So I chose this because the depths are just like the dangerous waters that we just saw from the 2000 disaster drama film The Perfect Storm, which is based on Sebastian Junger's creative nonfiction book of the same name. And it tells the story of Andrea Gale, a commercial fishing vessel that was caught in what has become known as the Perfect Storm of 1991. I think it's a fair statement that most people have a healthy fear of the ocean at the best of times. Junger writes, "Anyone who has been through a severe storm at sea has, to one degree or another, almost died, and that fact will continue to alter them long after the winds have stopped blowing and the waves have died down." So as we take a closer look at Psalm 130 today, we're going to discover four invitations from God. Psalm 130 beckons all of us, even those who are despairing of life, even those who are drowning in the chaos, even those who feel separated from God, to come and respond to these four invitations, which are to cry to God, to pray to God, to yearn for God, and to hope in God. We're going to look at each one of these in turn, and each one, we will follow each one with a 1 minute period of contemplation and responding to the Lord. So the first one, we read the first verse of Psalm 130. It says, "Out of the depths," that's that word, "out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." So our first invitation from God in this psalm is to cry to God. The psalmist, by placing the word "out of the depths" first, is emphasizing his crisis, his despair of life, his feeling of fear, and his sense of separation from God. So the depths here describe the great distance the psalmist feels between himself and the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly what the psalmist's troubles were. Maybe the psalmist was sinking in the depths of sin, which he knew full well was incompatible with God's holiness. Staying in the swirl of sin and guilt could have swallowed him up and sucked the life out of him. Maybe the psalmist was overcome with grief and loss and unresolvable questions, allowing the trauma and confusion and sadness to swamp him, could have overtaken his soul and kept him from choosing to love again. Maybe the psalmist was worn out from constant attacks from enemies on every side and unable to catch a break, being isolated in battles where he desperately needed reinforcements could have left him debilitated or even incapacitated. So the psalmist omits any details of his particular calamity, which invites us, along with countless sufferers down through the centuries, to cry out to God using the very same words of this psalm, no matter what precise troubles we face. And yet, from out of the depths, the psalmist cries to the Lord. Notice he doesn't cry out against the Lord. He doesn't cry out about the Lord. He cries out towards and to the Lord. He says, "I cry to you, O Lord." Now, this is an act of faith in God. At the very lowest point of his life, in the hour of his deepest need, he was convinced that God would hear and respond to his cry. And so he cried to the Lord. Now, a couple of weeks ago, it seems longer to me, but a couple of weeks ago, I asked you to consider, when was the last time you let yourself laugh loud and long with peals of laughter? Today, I want to invite you to consider a different question. When was the last time you allowed yourself to have a good, hard cry where you didn't even try to hold back your emotions or your tears? God made both laughter and crying as release valves for our souls. But we need more than just crying. Crying in and of itself only wears us out. Crying leaves us feeling parched and dry in our throats and in our souls. It is not just the act of crying that is needed. Many scriptures encourage us to cry to God, and especially to cry to my God. Psalm 5:2 says, "Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray." So as we pause to contemplate and respond to this first invitation from the Lord, let us cry to God together. So we come to verse 2 of Psalm 130, reading verses 2 through 4. "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered." So Psalm 130's second invitation from God is to pray to God. There is a subtle shift in the first two verses of Psalm 130, which is quite easy to miss in our English. The word translated Lord shifts in the Hebrew from Yahweh in verse 1 to Adonai in verse 2. So Yahweh means the Lord. Adonai is more personal. Strong's exhaustive concordance notes that in this case, the emphatic form of Adonai used here is best translated my Lord. The psalmist calls on my Lord to hear him. So in asking my Lord to hear my voice, the psalmist is making a strong emotional appeal to the Lord to hear his cry and to respond with favor. Now, I want to give you a short historical detour. It was very common in the cultures of the ancient Near East to ask one's god or gods to hear a prayer. Now, if we were to go to a museum and visit a collection of ancient Egyptian stelae, they're called steles, S-T-E-L-E, which are those stone slabs with hieroglyphics on them. Next time you see some, look for this. We might notice some unusual decorations. It was believed that a request to a god to hear this prayer would be made more effective by adding engraved ears in generous proportions and quantities. One of them has 376 ears. Engravings of deities with notably large ears emphasized the hope that these gods would be attentive and ready to listen. That God attentively listens and responds to us is one of the proofs of Yahweh's divinity, especially to the first hearers of this psalm. The Bible was written by and for people who understood that the one true God, Yahweh, has ears to hear our prayers. Psalm 17:6 says, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words." Jesus said in Mark 4:9, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." So this is referencing these beliefs of the ancient peoples 2,000 years ago. So back to Psalm 130. When we get to verse 3, the psalmist poses a rhetorical question. Who could stand before the Lord if the Lord God marked iniquities? Now, it is true that God does indeed keep a comprehensive record of our sins simply because God sees all. But because forgiveness belongs to God, God chooses not to forget, but to not remember. It's different. He chooses to not remember our sins, which means our sins are not counted against us. So I thought about it in terms of a mathematical equation. I love equations, and I think this will help us. I hope this will help us to remember and understand this. B, the letter B, this little algebra, equals infinity minus S, where B is how much we are all beloved, and S is the number of our sins. No matter how large our tally of sins, God's love for us is always boundless, limitless, infinite. God's love for us cannot be diminished by our sins. And that's good news. So then the psalmist tells us in verse 4 the outcome of God's forgiveness. So if we look at the whole story of the Bible from start to finish, and we had to summarize, what is God's message to humanity? When I think about it, I think that God is saying to us, in me is life. Choose life. Now, Jesus affirmed this in John 10:10 when he said, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So God created life, and God created us for life together with the Trinity in the eternal embrace. So God, the forgiving God, desires that we would be restored to life, real and eternal life, more and better life than we ever dreamed of. And that, the psalmist tells us, results in God being revered. So again, we're going to pause with a song. Let us respond to God's invitation to pray to God together. So that brings us to the third invitation. And now we're in verse 5 of Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. And I'm putting the emphasis on some words so to draw our attention to it. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. So Psalm 130's third invitation from God is to yearn for God. Now, you knew there would be at least one grandbaby story in the sermon, right? So our precious granddaughter, I'm leaving names out because this is recorded on the internet, but our precious granddaughter is right on the cusp of crawling. She can maneuver herself into any position from any other. She can scoot backwards with ease. She can go from her tummy to her bottom and back again. The only thing keeping her from reaching her whatever she wants is coordinating arm and leg movements on her forward crawl. She will lie on her tummy and lock her eyes on the target. You can read her thoughts on her face. That's what I want, and I'm going to go get it. And then she begins to pump all four limbs simultaneously. Would that any of us could do such a workout. She gets an A+ for enthusiasm, effort, and joy. But unfortunately, all of that gusto doesn't get her any closer to her goal. As a securely attached and confidently beloved child, she puts her whole heart into it. She goes all in when she yearns for someone or something. And I thought that is actually a really good picture of how God wants us to yearn for him. We don't have to have all our stuff together. We don't need to have any techniques down. God wants us to know that we are secure and beloved in him. God wants us to be wholehearted in our pursuit of him. We can go all in with our trust in God, yearning for God, placing ourselves and our needs into God's loving hands. The psalmist says that we are to wait for and hope in the Lord even more than those who watch for the morning. Now, this is not that tossing and turning kind of watching, which I'm sure we've all done. This is the kind of watching when the night is as black as pitch, and you long for even a faint flicker of light to bring you relief. when you're stuck in a sinister shroud of darkness, where troubles and dangers seem to ambush you one after another, when you're beset by a sinister sleeplessness with sights, sounds, and senses that strike your heart with fear. The psalmist wants to assure us that no matter how bad things look, that we can have intense yearning for God and confident hope that God is with us and will help us right where we are. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, a beloved scripture, says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." So as we pause with a song, let us yearn for God together. And that brings us to our final two verses in this psalm. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." So Psalm 130's fourth and final invitation from God is to hope in God. The psalmist's renewed hope in the Lord becomes contagious here. It reminds me of a scene from one of my favorite films. A desolate man has been washed up on the shores of an uninhabited island in close proximity to a large city. He stares blankly at the river's edge, his cell phone battery having given up all charge, even as he has given up all hope. He notices a change in the gentle lapping of the waves. The waves, as he's staring down, grow a little bigger, a little more frequent, and the man suddenly realizes that a large boat is about to pass by. His despair begins to dissipate as the dawn of hope breathlessly illuminates his face. That's what it's like when someone lives out loud and openly with vibrant hope in the Lord. Vibrant hope in God sets into motion concentric circles of confidence in God that end up awakening hope in others too. So the psalmist's call to others includes the key Hebrew term chesed, which is a term that carries the connotations of steadfast love, favor, faithful love, loyal love, loving kindness, merciful kindness, mercy, and beauty. And this term in the Hebrew is one of the words God spoke as an assurance of "this is who I am" to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 34:6, he said, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love," that's hesed, "and faithfulness." Now, verse 7 of our Psalm 130 assures us that with the Lord is steadfast love. Notice what the psalmist does not say. He doesn't say, "for with the Lord there might be steadfast love if we're lucky." He doesn't say, "well, with the Lord there could have been steadfast love if you guys hadn't messed things up so bad." These are actual thoughts in my head. This is not hard to come up with, right? So the psalmist has come to know the Lord as not one like the other gods that were worshipped in the ancient Near East, who is possibly or unpredictably faithful and forgiving, but as one who is faithful and forgiving. God's character, who God is unchanging, reliable, secure, and firm. And it is with this level of confidence that the psalmist calls others to join him in placing their hope in God. Not only is God faithful and forgiving, but God is also the one with whom there is great power to redeem. Now, notice in Psalm 130 another thing it doesn't say. We're not told that God will redeem us from our troubles as long as we didn't cause those troubles ourselves. So imagine if when you called 911, these community heroes showed up, and instead of asking, where does it hurt, they said, well, what stupid thing did you do to get yourself into this pickle, right? No, first responders respond with competency and care, no matter how previous circumstances unfolded. There will be time to untangle and sort those out later. The psalmist actually names the worst possible scenario from which God will redeem, from all of their iniquities. So Psalm 130 assures us that no matter what we have done, whether through iniquity, ignorance, sin, or stupidity, God does deliver us from trouble. God is a God not of condemnation, but of redemption. The psalmist calls to us to trust God, not only when we find ourselves in the depths or in times of trouble, but to hope in God as a way of life. So as we pause with a song, let us hope in God together. In closing, Psalm 130 beckons to us all kinds of seasons. Now, over the centuries, over the millennia, Psalm 130 has been used in both Jewish and Christian traditions in many different ways. And here's just a few of them. It is recommended that Psalm 130 be read on the birth of a child with a disability, special need, or challenge as a reminder that God's steadfast love is unconditional. It's also one of three psalms to be read in the presence of a dying person. And it's one of four psalms recommended for reading in times of tragedy or crisis. So I think it's pretty awesome that we just happen to be on this particular psalm, on this particular day, in this long series we're doing on the pilgrimage psalms. It really blessed me, and I received it as a kiss from God as I began to look at this, because I realized the Lord is reminding us, reminding me and reminding us, that God is with us in every kind of season, in the highs as well as in the lows. Now, you probably already realize this because of what Jim and Dawn did earlier, but today is also the first anniversary of when y'all installed me as your pastor. And I truly thank you from the bottom of my heart. I truly consider it an honor and a journey to be able to journey closely together with you in this way. It is total joy. Now, when I think back to recent years in our church, I feel fairly confident that in the past couple of years, many, if not most of us, would have described the grief and loss that we've been through as a church, using words like crisis, tragedy, and even in the depths. So we started by looking at the depths. And I'm so in awe and thankful to God for how God has brought us as a church through some very difficult times. And I'm also in awe of how God has redeemed so much of our grief and loss. And in some very painful and broken places, God has brought much healing and restoration and life. Now, of course, we individually and together have a long way to go, but so many lives have been touched and changed because of Christ's faithfulness to us and because of your faithfulness to Christ, together our faithfulness. So we have together in Christ, you know, I love to say this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, done myriads of small things with great love, because that's what life is all about. So I want to just name a few things so that we can thank and praise God together. And these are new ways in which God has empowered us to together engage the world just in the last year or so. Music and ministry at Meadowbrook, pet blessing, Rivers Alive, midweek prayer, welcome baskets for new neighbors, market day with Ms. Vic, care packages for Camperee, prayer for the persecuted church, vineyard worship circles, One Roof co-op donations, distribution of 100 boxes of corn chips, remember those? Quads with Karen, saying hey from far away. This is just 1 year. I mean, we started a few of them just before, but now it's like this has become part of us. These have become part of who we are because they're small things done with great love for the glory of God. And that's what changes the world. So in the final, I already said in closing, I apologize. Now in closing, when we find ourselves in the depths, or when we don't know how to respond to individuals or even nations in the depths, like when Paul was praying for Sudan, how heartbreaking. It's too much for us. In times like that, let us remember who God is. No matter how bad things look, God is always merciful and gracious. No matter how we feel, God is always slow to anger. No matter how bleak the outlook, God always abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. So let us cry to God, pray to God, yearn for God, and hope in God. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with God is great power to redeem. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word, which is life. Your words are words of life. You are the author and creator of all life, and you ever beckon to us to come to you and to choose life. Thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for your invitations. Thank you for your reminders to us that you are with us, and that you want us to cry to you, to pray to you, to yearn for you, and to hope in you in every kind of season. Whether we're in the depths or we're walking alongside others who are in the depths, you are faithful, you are forgiving, you are good. So as we continue our celebration in the next room and enjoy a feast, let us remember who you are and to let our lives be lived out loud in vibrant, contagious waves that flow out of us into others by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the ways in which you've met us already. We thank you for the ways you're going to meet us. And we just ask for your blessing on our celebration as we eat together and listen to one another's stories and eat cake together. This is what it's all about. Thank you for this taste of heaven, the body of Christ coming around the table. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.